May we turn to Psalm 37, please? Psalm 37. I'm going to read three passages of the Word of God this evening. And I believe in these three passages we have depicted before us three of the saddest scenes that one could behold in this whole wide world. They may not appear this way on the surface, but these scriptures come to my mind to describe three of the saddest scenes that one can lay his eyes upon in this world and yea after this world, sights that some of us shall never see, thank God. Psalm 37, verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. The book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 10. So I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of a holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. And reading at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In these three portions of the Word of God that we read together this evening, I want to take these two little simple words from each one of those expressions. Simple they are indeed, but those two little words, I saw. In the first one, we see a man in time. In the second one, we see a man in death. And in the third one, we see a man in judgment. The reason that I said that I think these are such sad sights that pass before our eyes as we think of the meaning of these little words, I saw, or as we have it in Psalm 37, I have seen. In Psalm 37, he says, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. But he was not. And then in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a picture of a person who is buried. This is his funeral. I saw the wicked buried. And that's a sad sight. And then in the third case, we have in Revelation chapter 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's a very, very sad sight. Sometimes, when I have been called upon to preach funerals, I have used a little outline that stands just exactly in opposite contrast to this. Sometimes use a verse of Scripture in the book of Ephesians which speaks of our being in Christ. That's good. And then, of course, in connection with that, living for Christ, which is good. And then there's another scripture which tells us that we, as Christians, will one day be with Christ. That's better. And then, last of all, there's coming a day when we're going to be like Christ. That's the best. But in contrast to that, what we have is the bad and the worse and the worst. The bad, living without Christ. What's worse? Dying without Christ. And then the very worst is to stand in judgment without Christ. I saw the wicked, says the psalmist, spreading himself like a green bay tree. He saw him in great power. I'd like to ask us tonight, in the language of Scripture, what is your life? Just exactly what does your life consist of as you sit in that seat, in this audience tonight? What are the things that you're really enjoying in life? Really now, what does your life amount to? You know, one of the difficulties of humanity is discovering ourselves. Once they tell us that we have discovered ourselves, well, we're quite a way along the road to success. It's sometimes very difficult for people to discover themselves. Sometimes people never seem to discover themselves and become social misfits. But it's a wonderful thing when a person can discover himself. I wish you and I could discover ourselves tonight as we sit in those seats, how we stand before God. You know that young man of whom we were hearing tonight discovered himself? I believe that that was the first thing that happened wonderfully in that young man's life. It says he came to himself. You know, before a person will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to have to come to himself. No one will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ until they have come to themselves, first of all. And that was a turning point in that young man's life, as we have heard tonight. He came to himself. He discovered himself. He saw himself as he stood before God. He saw himself also as he stood before the world, but he discovered himself. It's a wonderful thing when a person discovers themselves and finds out just exactly what the meaning of life is, and perhaps in some cases how far we have missed the real meaning of life. What I'm really saying is that it's a sad thing to see a person who lives in this life without Christ because they miss the real joy and the real secret of living. After all, what is there to live for? I was visiting with a young fellow some years ago in the little town of Knoxville, some miles east of here. He asked me in the course of our conversation about what kind of a life I lived, some of the things that I did and didn't do. And in the course of our conversation, he says, well, do you dance? I says, no, I don't dance. Well, he says, do you drink? Do you go to parties and have a round with it? I says, no, I never did. And I don't care to. And he asked me a series of questions about card games and just a lot of things that he thought would surely make up a happy life. And then after my negative answers to practically all of his questions, he shook his head and he says, wow, that must be dull living. I said, well, just a minute ago you told me that you and your wife were on the very verge of breaking up your homes, and they had their home, and they had five little tops, stair steps, red-headed children, ranging from about 11 on down. And I said, you told me just a moment ago that you and your wife weren't hitting it off so well, and that you were going to have to bust up your home, and what would become of your children you didn't know. Now, I said, you seem to think that this is enjoying life. You seem to think that this is what consists of a happy life. I don't see it that way. I can't say anything happy about that. I can't see anything about splitting up your home and sending your little children out into a cold, dark world without the parental love and care that they so much deserve and you're responsible to give them. And yet you call this living. For myself, I say, no thanks. You can have it. I have something far, far better. Because as Christians, every one of us tonight who are living for God, and perhaps I should underline that, every Christian who is living for God tonight can honestly say, the Christian life is the happy life, and it's the blessed life. And I've had 30 years of experience with it, although I can't say all 30 years have been the blessed part of it, for I, like my brother, Mr. Kirk, went through a time of departure from God in which I needed restoration badly. But for the most part, I can honestly say, especially since the days of my restoration several years ago, the Christian life is really the happy life, and I have discovered the joy of living. They sometimes say life begins at 40. Well, if life begins at 40, I haven't discovered it yet, because I'm not 40 yet. But I rather think that life doesn't begin at 40. I rather think that life begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone else comes along and says, well, when you're 40 and fast, you've had it. You're over the top of the hill, so I don't know what to believe about all men's things. But I am satisfied to know this, that life does begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am glad for what the Lord Jesus Christ really means to me as a Christian tonight. And what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me, he means to several others in this audience tonight, and he likewise can mean to you, dear friends. But do you know that life without the Lord Jesus can be such a wasted thing? It can be a complete misfit, even in society. Here the psalmist says, I've seen the wicked like a green fig tree, or a green bay tree, spreading himself. There are some people who seem to think that if they can succeed in life with a life of pleasure that they go in for, then perhaps this is the thing that's worth living for. We know of a man, by reading about him, whose name was Byron. If anyone ever lived a life of pleasure, Byron did. And yet at the end of Byron's life, Byron wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." Did he find his satisfactions in life? 10,000 times no. He found nothing in this life that would really satisfy him. One day there was a man who was sitting and he watched a caterpillar find an old dead stem. And he watched with amusement and he thought he perhaps could learn a lesson. And as the caterpillar reached the top of the stem, he began to stretch forth his neck or his head. If he had a neck, he stretched it forth one way, then the other way, and he was putting forth his feelers. What he was doing was trying to find some place to go. But there wasn't any place to go. He had reached the end of his journey. It was either go back down from where he had come or stay where he was, but there was no place for the caterpillar to go. He had come to the very extremities of the whole situation. And thought this man as he watched that caterpillar, how like man he is. How like so many people that he knew in his own experience, who like the caterpillar had come to the utopia of life. They have reached what they have striven for, and they have come to the end, and now nowhere to go. Their feelers are out. They're looking for something, but they can't find it. And I'm thinking of young people tonight. And oh, what a tragedy it is to see young people who with their feelers out are trying to find something in this world that will satisfy them. Something to establish as a goal in their life. Something to live for. But they seem to miss it altogether because they miss the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sad, sad thing to miss the Lord Jesus Christ in life. If we could look at your life tonight, and if your life could be an open book to every one of us, I wonder what the story would be. I wonder what kind of a story it would tell. Perhaps you, as young people tonight, are doing what young Lori Owens did several years ago. She had won the U.S. Figures Championship in skating in Colorado Springs. Then she had gone on from there to Pennsylvania. She had won the North America Championship. And now the next stage in her life was to go to the Prague and to win the World Championship. But sad to say, though she had spread herself like a green bay tree, as says the psalmist, as that great airplane winged out over the Atlantic and was just about to settle down at the airport at her destination, something went wrong. They retracted their wheels twice over as they came in for a landing, and suddenly, from 600 feet above the ground and at a 7-degree angle, the plane plunged to the earth and killed everybody aboard. And the story came out in the hometown paper, Bright Hope killed. Bright Hope killed. Here was a young girl, her spiritual condition I know not and would not say. But I know one thing, that here was a young woman who had gone out for sports. She had gone out to be a figure in this world's entertainment. And like Byron, she came to the end of her life suddenly, but perhaps went out into eternity without Christ. And where is her fame? Where is her prestige today? Ah, says the psalmist, I have seen the wicked like a great tower and like a green bay tree, but he says he passed away. Then there are other people in the Bible like this. We read about the man tonight in Luke chapter 15, how he lived in a life of riotousness. He seemed to think that if he could get away from under mom and dad's roof and get a little money into his pocket before he asked for his dad's inheritance, and if he could go out and live for himself and be his own boss, then this would be the utopia of his life. Then he had everything he supposed that life could afford. But we read that he went out and wasted his substance on riotous living, and it wasn't long until he came to a complete end of himself, and then he came to himself. There's a young man who lived for pleasure, and like so many young people today, living for pleasure, living without Christ, seeking something to satisfy the cravings of the human heart, but never, never finding it, with their feelers out, looking for something they can never find in this world. We have the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's eternal life and eternal salvation in Him. Then there are others who seem to think that if they can accumulate their wealth and ring up their investments on their cash register and enter them into the ledgers of their books, then they feel like they have lived a life well worthwhile. Gould was an American millionaire, and he probably had as much money in his day as any man then living, and yet when he was dying, made these significant words known in writing, "I suppose I am the most miserable devil on earth." Did his money satisfy him? Of course it did not. He found no satisfaction. His feelers were out too, but he found no satisfaction, for he had come to the very end of the journey, and there was only one of two things to do. It was to go back down in repentance, or to stay where he was and go out into eternal dark night, which we fear probably Gould did. In 1923, there appeared in one of the secular magazines a list of names, men of great wealth, men of renown. They had gathered at a hotel in Chicago, the Edgewater Beach Hotel, I believe was the name of it, for a meeting, and their name became quite popular, and there was an article that appeared in one of the magazines about them. This tycoon of men controlled more wealth they represented together more wealth than the United States Treasury at that time. And they were men of real prominence. Presidents of some of the world's largest monopolies, president of the a great wheat industry, in various places. These men were set forth as shining examples for young people to follow. 25 years later, an article was written again about these same men whose names had appeared on that earlier publication, and it told about the sad end to which every one of them come. One of them died in Sing Sing prison. Several of them had committed suicide, besides the one or two of them that died in complete poverty. And these are the men that the young people of that generation were told to follow as examples. Then there are those who seem to think if they can gain their power in the world. Perhaps there was none more notorious for this than Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept upon his bed and he said, "There is no more worlds to conquer." One day when I was reading this passage of scripture in Psalm 37, "I have seen the wicked in great power," my mind went to our beloved ex-president. I hope you will not mind a personal reference to him in all due respect to this great man. Mr. Kennedy, perhaps, was one of our greatest men that ever occupied the president's seat. And I say all honors to him, because I believe the man who sits upon the president's seat of the United States of America occupies the highest throne that this world can give to a man. I don't believe that a man can reach a higher honor than to be the president of the United States. I'm speaking humanly, of course. "I have seen the wicked in great power." When you think of what that man accomplished during the little time of his administration, when you think of how his power, his influence, his prestige was felt in every part of the world, and how every part of the world looked to us, and still do perhaps, but especially during the time of that nobleman's reign, "and then I have seen him in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree, and then he was not. Yet he passed away, says the scripture, and it only took one or two little bullets from a sniper to bring that luxurious career to a sudden end. Yet he passed away. You can erect a monument upon the very spot where his life was snuffed out. You can erect libraries to his memory. And we can erect statues all over the country to this great man who spread himself as a green bay tree. I saw it, says the psalmist, but he says he is not. Where is he today? We have nothing but a passing memory. But I want to ask you, dear friends, tonight, how about you? What is your life? What are you living for? Young people or older people, what are you really living for? Living for fame? Living for wealth? Living for pleasure? You're like the caterpillar who has come to the end of his way, and there's nothing beyond that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something sadder than that. Says Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he says, "And I saw the wicked buried, and they had come and gone from the place of the holy." I think perhaps one of the saddest experiences that I have had in my life as a young preacher is to take the funeral service of a man who lived and died, so far as we know, without Christ. Some years ago, I was asked to take the funeral of a man who did just this. I had visited in his home a number of times. Now, this man was about a 50-year-old fellow. And up to this time, he had never really gone to church services of any kind. And so far as I could detect from the family history and from what he had told me, he had been a pretty wretched type of a person, just a plain ungodly fellow, though a man with a good heart, and he would make a good neighbor to anybody. But just a careless, ungodly life that he lived. I had the opportunity of witnessing to him a number of times. I'll have to admit that I regret today that I wasn't more faithful to him than I was. Sometimes perhaps we're just a little bit cautious. Sometimes we sort of fear offense. Perhaps we're not as faithful as we ought to be. And the next time I saw that man, after one of the times when I visited him, he was in eternity. I was asked by his family to take his funeral service. And I'll never forget the helpless feeling that came over me as I stood preaching that funeral service that day, and I couldn't say anything about him without it being offensive. And then as the funeral service closed and I stood at the head of that casket and watched that dear old weeping mother, the old woman whom I had the joy of leading to the Lord Jesus as her Savior when she was 83 years old, and I watched that old woman pass by the casket of her son, and he was the one she depended upon for her life's sustenance. Her husband had died, and that son of hers was her real object in life. She depended on him so much. I'll never forget the sight of that widow and of that mother passing by that casket. When I see the tears flowing and the hearts broken, I usually try and step up and speak a little word of comfort, but I couldn't say a word. I saw the wicked buried. But you know, there is even something sadder about that passage. This man hadn't come and gone from the place of the holy. But there are some of you young people here tonight who have come and gone from the place of the holy time and time again. I think of some of you young people who are sitting in this meeting tonight. You've got Christian parents. You've sat through gospel meeting after gospel meeting. You've come through a career of Sunday school teaching in which your Sunday school teacher has faithfully presented to you the Word of God week by week. You've learned all those wonderful gospel verses from the Scripture. And yet some of you young people sitting here tonight in this meeting, with all of these privileges, you have come and gone from the place of the holy and you're not saved. I want to tell you, that's sad. And if you should die without the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be 10,000 times sadder. It's an awful thing to die without Christ. You know why? The Lord Jesus said, if you die without Christ, where I am, you cannot come. You would be forever and forever shut out of God's holy heaven, and you would never be able to go where Christ is. You would never be amongst that vast throng of the redeemed who are going to populate the palaces of glory if you die without Christ. Mr. Walter Wilson tells of a time when a man came up to him and said, "Mr. Wilson, I don't agree with your preaching at all." He says, "Well, tell me, what don't you agree with?" "Well," he says, "I don't believe that death ends all." "Well," said Mr. Wilson, "to be honest with you, I don't either." He says, "What? You don't either? You don't believe that death ends all?" He says, "I thought that's what you preach." "Well, no," says Mr. Wilson, "I don't believe that death ends all." Or rather, he said, "I do believe that death ends all." I got my story just a little bit wrong. The man says, "I believe that death ends all." Mr. Wilson said, "And I agree with you, death does end all." He said, "It ends all of your chance for evil doing. It ends all of your joy. It ends all of your projects. It ends all of your ambitions. And it's certainly going to be an end of all your friendships. And it's going to be an end of all of your opportunities to hear the gospel." He says, "Yes, for you, death will end all." And he says, "For me as a Christian, death is going to end all of my tears. It's going to end all of my sorrows, all of my heartaches, all of my disappointments, all of my separations." He says, "We'll agree, death does end all." And as a result of Mr. Wilson agreeing with this fellow, the man was later led to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and was wonderfully saved. But you know, death, while it's going to end all, the saddest thing it's going to end is your opportunities to be saved young people. And it's an awful, awful thing to die without Christ. There was a French nurse who was invited to take care of an Englishman who was critically ill, and her question was this: "Is he a Christian?" They assured her that he was a Christian, and then they asked her why she asked. She says, "Well, I'll tell you why." She says, "I was at the death taking care of Voltaire, the infidel, the French infidel, at the time of his passing." And she says, "For all the accumulated wealth of Europe, I'll never attend the death of another unsaved man." In contrast to that, I think of a little neighbor girl of ours. When we were on the farm several years ago, a little neighbor girl who lived just around the corner from us got cancer. About 14 years old. Cancer was in her legs, finally had to be amputated, but in spite of all efforts, the day came for her to pass away. I went to see her a time or two and visited with her by her bedside. And I remember the evening that that little girl died, her father told me on the yard outside of their house about her passing. He said, "You know, as that young girl, as that daughter of ours, Judy was her name, slipped out of this life, it is one of the most peaceful and happy expressions that I've ever seen on my girl's countenance came across her just before she breathed her last." Now, what am I talking about? I'm trying to point out to you, from practical illustrations, the difference between dying in Christ or dying without Christ. To die without Christ must be a horrible, horrible experience. But I see in the Bible something that would back up what this man said. I read in the Bible about a man who was being stoned to his death. His name was Stephen. And you know, just as Stephen was about to leave this world, he lifted up his eyes toward heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And the Bible tells us that Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. And in his last and closing moments in this world, Stephen prayed for the very ones who threw the rocks to bring him to his death. And with this, it says, he fell asleep. A peaceful going into the presence of God. I want to ask you something tonight. If you were to be called out of time into eternity, whether suddenly or through a prolonged illness, how would it be in the latter end? What would your death amount to? And what about your funeral? You could discover yourself tonight, before you ever get to your casket, you know, because it's too late then. Sometimes I tell people that I think the best time to preach funeral services is when people are still alive. The best time you could have your funeral service preached is when you're still alive, because after once you've gone, where the tree falleth, thither it shall lie. But you know, there is opportunity to be saved now. You could be saved this very moment. And we would never have to conduct a funeral for a person who died without Christ, see them buried, and especially those who come and go from the place of the holy. I want to tell you young people tonight, or anyone who may be in this audience, and you've heard the gospel time and time again, it's a serious, serious thing to delay this matter of salvation. It's a serious thing. Tomorrow may be too late. You could trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. And the last thing that we read about, I saw, is by far the worst of anything that could be depicted for us tonight. I saw, says John, the dead small and great, and they stood before God. Do you realize tonight that after death, the judgment, that you're going to have to stand before God, and that the books are going to be opened? Sometimes when I'm speaking to boys and girls, I try to get them to visualize what it would feel like to have someone open up a book and unroll a list of all of the sins that they have ever committed. Would you like to enter into this for just a moment? Let's suppose that there is someone who could open up a book, your account, and on those sheets were the sins that you have committed for a lifetime. I look into the face of some of you who are well up in years. Quite a few sins, wouldn't there be? I look into the face of some of you who are only boys and girls in the tender years of your life. But quite a few sins there would be, wouldn't there? You know, I dare to say that if you could see a list of your sins, that you would never be able to stand the shock. And this is the very thing that's going to happen someday. The Bible says that in the coming day, the dead, small and great, are going to stand before God, and the books are going to be opened. One of those books is undoubtedly going to be the record of your deeds. The books will be opened, and you will have to stand face to face with a catalog of every one of your sins, and you'll have to confess and say, Lord, those are mine. Every last one of them, every one are mine. And won't that be an embarrassing thing? And then the saddest thing of all is that this is not salvation's day. This is judgment's day. You know that there is only one way that I would like to look at my sins tonight. And if I could be pardoned for this, I wouldn't mind seeing a record of my sins right now. Only on the condition of one thing, and that is I would want to see written in letters of blood, pardoned and forgiven, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that I could even stand the horrors or the thought of ever seeing a list of my sins written over them, completely forgiven, cleansed away, forgiven every one, and forever acquitted from God's holy courts of justice. I wonder tonight about your sins. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This means that it's going to be every classification of people, those who have been popular, those who are unpopular, the dead, small and great, those who have succeeded in life, as well as those who haven't succeeded in whatever their goals were in this life, but they stand before God now. And they all stand before God in their sins. The books are open. One of those books, I believe, besides being a record of our deeds, is going to be the Word of God. For the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12 that my words shall judge you in that last day. And I want to tell you in that day that when the Word of God is presented and you're asked, did you not have one of these books in your home? Didn't you have this book in your lap? And didn't you have this book in your Sunday school? And didn't you know what this book said? This book is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. What did you do with the book? And you'll say, well, I didn't read it. And the little bit I read it, I didn't believe it. I cast it to one side. Didn't you hear those preachers at the conference try to bring before you the Word of God and the necessity of repentance and faith in Christ? Yes, but when they preached to me, I shunned it all and cast it to one side and went out of a meeting and escaped from the thought of it all by indulging in my night's activities. My dear friends, you're going to stand before God someday. Someday the books are going to be opened. God's books. The record of your deeds will be there. You'll see yourself responsible before God for what you have done with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no escape and there's no hope. The saddest sight of all is to think of any of us in this meeting tonight who should put off God's salvation and find ourselves one day standing before the judge of all the earth and then having to answer for our sins with no one to go between, no one to forgive, no one to acquit us of our guilt, but to take the brunt of the punishment, a lost eternity in hell forever. A place where there's no Christians. One time there was a man who was riding the train. There had been some people to a conference, and they were on this train. This was a businessman traveling. The Christians were singing. They were talking about the messages that they had heard. They were rejoicing in the good days that they had spent at conference together. This businessman was thoroughly disgusted. He didn't enjoy it at all. He got up and moved to another coach, but to his dismay, there were Christians in that coach and they were doing the same thing. Well, he said to himself, perhaps my only escape will be when this train comes into the station and I get off of the train and onto the ferry. So the moment came when he got off of the train and onto the ferry. But what do you think he discovered there? Well, there were still some of the Christians. And they were still singing and they were still talking about the things of God. Most miserable and most disgusted, he said to the captain of the ferry, tell me, he said, is there no place that I can go where there won't be any Christians? Whether the captain of the ferry was a believer or not, I do not know, but he gave him a striking answer. He said, yes. He says, there will be no Christians in hell. That set him back a few notches, you can be sure. But oh, how true that statement. There will be no Christians in hell. You know, when once you have come into judgment, you've gone beyond this life without Christ and without hope, and you come into judgment, you'll never be bothered with a Christian environment again. You'll never be bothered with a family Bible reading and a family prayer, Christians who pray for you. You'll never be bothered by a preacher who asks you in the interest of your soul if you're saved. You'll never be bothered by anything like that. You'll be shut out from God's presence. The voice of God will be silenced unto you for eternity, and you'll be lost for all eternity to weep and wail in the regions of the damned. Oh, may God make you to realize tonight the danger of delay. My time is gone, but I didn't speak about all the dangers of delay. There's another real graphic one, and that is the Lord Jesus may come and leave you behind and shut the door. You know, when I was a youngster, I wasn't afraid of death, really. But I'll tell you the thing that I was really frightened about the day I got saved. My parents were Christians. My brothers and sisters were saved. In fact, most of the people that I knew and loved the most were Christians. And the thing that really bothered me was, I'm not saved. And if the Lord Jesus should come tonight and take everybody else out of this world whom I knew to be saved and left me behind, how would I be then? And that thought so troubled me that before that night got very far along, at 10 o'clock at night, I knelt beside my bed in a little upstairs room in a country home, and I took the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was fearful of the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is something you ought to be fearful of if you're not saved, for once the master of the house has arisen up and shut the door, you will stand forever on the outside seeking admittance, but no admittance to be gained. The door is shut and your opportunities are past. Why don't you come now? Now before I close and sit down, there's one thing I would like to say. Perhaps after listening to a twofold message tonight, maybe there is someone in this audience and you say, well, I realize the dangers of what those men are speaking, and I know that this life isn't worth living without Christ, and one certainly doesn't dare to face eternity without Christ. One certainly wouldn't want to be among those who are buried, who have come and gone from the place of the holy. Too late then. I'd like to be saved. How can I be saved? I'd like to give you just a couple of verses of scripture so that you don't need to go out of this building tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to visit with you. Mr. Routley, myself, any of the other servants of the Lord or Christians whom you have confidence in here would be most delighted if you would pick us out of the audience and just ask us to explain or help you with some problem that perhaps you may have. But on the other hand, maybe you're a little timid. Maybe you just don't quite feel like you dare to do that. I'd like to close with giving you just a little bit of how you can be saved so that you never need to come into this awful judgment of which we've been hearing tonight. Take a simple verse like John 5 and 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, says the Lord Jesus. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to you as an individual. Right in that seat tonight, he's saying to you, he that heareth my word. Have you heard his word? Sure you have heard his word. Perhaps you have a Bible in your lap. This is the record that God has given of his Son. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Get those little words. They're simple, but they're precious and they're important. You hear, you believe, you have everlasting life. And then if you want double security to that, just go right on ahead with the rest of the verse. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now if I didn't have another verse in all the Bible, I could stand on that verse and know that I was saved tonight, and I could go out of this building rejoicing, as I'm going to do in just a few minutes. Because the Bible says, if you hear and you believe, you have. You've heard. Do you believe? If you do, you have. And God says you'll not come into judgment. This means you'll never come into that awful judgment of which we've been speaking. You'll never be in a lost eternity without Christ. But instead, you'll have everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Dear friends, tonight, this is the way you become a child of God. It's by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples the day of his resurrection, and there was a man who was missing from the audience. His name was Thomas. The disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord. Thomas said, oh, unless I can see him for myself, he says, I'll never believe. I'll never believe in the resurrected Christ unless I can see those wounds in his body. The Lord was very gracious to Thomas. 8 days later, he let Thomas see the very thing that Thomas said he must see. You know what the Lord Jesus said to Thomas? Precious words. He says, Thomas, you wouldn't believe unless you saw. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know who that blessing is for? Not for Thomas. He missed that. He wouldn't believe unless he saw. You know who that blessing is for? It's for Milo Vandycrawl tonight. It's for Ray Routley tonight. I've never seen what Thomas saw. It was never my privilege to put my fingers into those wounds and put my hand on that wounded side. Never my privilege to see those feet bared before me in the sense that Thomas did. But I believe. I believe because the Bible tells me about it. And I believe that this Bible, which tells me about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells me that it was for me, for my sins. And because I believe, God says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know what we call that? We call that faith. You know how a person is saved? He's saved by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved tonight, you exercise this saving faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And then you'll find out the secret of life. You'll find out what it means to live a happy life. Blessed is that man. And then you will never be amongst the wicked who are buried. Sad scene. And then you will never be in judgment. The saddest scene of all, when the wicked stand before God, small and great, to only be cast into the lake of fire, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life, Lamb's book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to go away from this meeting tonight with mingled emotions. I'm going to go away from this meeting tonight glad I'm saved. I am. I'm glad I'm saved. And at the same time, I'm going to go away from this meeting with a burdened heart for some of you who are here and you're not saved. You may even pass out of these doors tonight without the Lord Jesus. Oh, we entreat you, we invite you tonight to come to the Lord Jesus just as you are, just as that poor prodigal son came to himself, came in his rags, but he came home. It's the person that you come to that counts tonight. It's the Lord Jesus. He's inviting you. He wants you to come. You could come as we close this meeting with singing number 226. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Number 226.